Well, good morning to you all. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. And once more, as we continue our study in that book, I hope everybody slept well last night. I can't say that I necessarily did. I had a little alarm clock that was going off about every hour, and that was my granddaughter. We're glad to have her here. And I wasn't too concerned about this morning until the rain and all that, until I walked out and I saw the animals lining up in the yard two by two. Then I started to wonder a little bit, but then I remembered the Lord promised He's never going to do that again. So we do have that we can take to the bank. So here we are. We are past the halfway mark in the book of Ephesians, and we are beginning in chapter 4. And so I just want to go ahead and just launch right into reading these first 16 verses here of Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll get oriented. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, when you are in the kind of business that I'm in, and pastoral ministry, leading churches and so forth, you will quickly realize that there are a lot of books about church growth, how to grow a church. In fact, you could fill in a whole library of books about what is the best way to build or grow a church. And often they will land on one prescription or another. Often there's some program in the book. If you will do this kind of program, you'll organize in this way. You'll go about this method of reaching out and processing people in. It'll grow the church. A lot of people think, well, we'll go worship style, right? It's all about the muzak, all right? It's whatever people are being drawn in by, so we talk about that. How do we do the instrumentation and stay up to date with the times? Maybe it's some innovative format, right? It's some innovative technology that you implement in order to draw people in and get them connected to the church. Or another big area is just a certain type of preaching, a certain way of approaching the Word of God, or oftentimes not really approaching the Word of God, just a way that people are going to respond to the Word that is being spoken Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And you could just go on and on about these things. Well, what I love about the passage that I just read to you is that I really believe that it is Paul's succinct statement on growing a church. In verse 16 that we just read, he says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And the body that it's talking about there is the church. It said, when each part is working properly, it grows the church. Each part there. Now, just so that you didn't miss that, when I say each part, and when Paul says each part, when the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to say, I want you to write this down, each part, he means you, church. He means you, body of Christ. He means you, believer and follower of the Lord. He means you, disciple. And he says that when we are working properly, the members make a body grow. But the question is, what does that even mean, grow? Right? Because not all growth, sometimes just bigger. Let's be honest, right? For some of us, we know we've reached that time of life when we realize that bigger ain't always better. Amen? There was a time when we're like, listen, bigger is better, okay? But then you get to a certain part of life, like, I don't want to get any bigger, all right? That's not growth for me. Now, you can actually get heavier by getting smaller because muscle, though it's more compact, it weighs more than fat. You might not realize that, but that's the truth. So you can actually get smaller and yet get heavier. You get leaner. You know what I'm saying? The point is that it's not always bigger is better. So what I would kind of give as a pocket definition of growth that I think Paul is aiming toward here, what the Lord is aiming, it's the good things that increase. They grow over time. A stronger body, stronger understanding. You know, your family grows. They get larger. They get stronger. They get more mature. There's several different aspects of that. Only one of which, of course, is just like the grand size of the thing, which I don't want to throw shade on that, but I do want to say that oftentimes when we think grow, that's the only thing we think about. Numbers, 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 numbers. And I don't think that's the only thing that Paul is thinking about. He wants that. He wants more souls brought into the church. And I do as well. But we have to have a more holistic view of what he is talking about when he says, listen, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. It makes us grow up. So then that requires us to ask this question. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. What is your proper working? If the burden here or the mechanism here that the Lord is using to grow us, grow the church, is our proper working as brothers and sisters in Christ, then what is your proper working? What does it look like, okay? And what does make the church grow in our lives? So that's what we want to look at this morning under three basic heads, okay? The first of which is unity. Paul is saying, listen, unity will make, when we practice unity, it will make the body grow. And the reason this is the case is because we are divinely called together. We are divinely, that means from God, he's the one who's called us together. That's why we even are a church in the first place. Verse 1 says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have received, or the calling to which you have been called. I want you to understand or just kind of pick up on the fact he does not say, I want you to live a life worthy of the choice you've made, the commitment you've made, the covenant you signed. All those things are true, okay? But if he wants to like boil it down to like, what's the essence of the commitment in your life? What is animating what you are living out in the body of Christ? It is the fact you are called. It is the fact you have received a calling. This, and I want you to just try to absorb this, how life-defining what he is saying is here. You are somebody. You may never have thought about this in your life, but you are somebody with a calling. A lot of times you think, well, this person has a calling, and we think, oh, that's a missionary to go out someplace or a pastor to get, you know. But those people have a calling from God. If you are headed to heaven, if you're saved, if you're redeemed, sister, brother, you have a calling. You are a called person. That is what Paul is saying here. And so he is telling us that this is a foundation of who we are in Christ. We are called people, called out of the world, called out of sin and death, called out of the pathway that is broad and wide and leads to destruction. We are called toward Jesus Christ. But it's not merely a call toward Christ, and that is really what Paul is wanting us to see. It's also a call toward one another. It is a call toward the body and the people of Christ. And he is very frank with us, is that getting close to one another is going to be beautiful and messy. Both of those things, beautiful and messy. And Paul kind of starts off with the messy stuff. Like in the verse 2 where I read there, you know, be completely humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another. Basically what he's saying here, what God is prompting him to say, listen, when I draw you out, when you're a called person, I'm calling you out and I'm calling you into this group, I'm calling you into this assembly, and it's going to require humility. It's going to require gentleness. It's going to require patience. And if you just want to put it all under a big head, it's just going to require some tolerance. That's what bearing with one another in love means. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Just bear with them, right? You know, because and that's what happens when you're like looking at them and you don't quite see eye to eye and you're just finding it tough. And I know that never happens at First Baptist, you know, so we don't have to worry about that. That's sarcasm, folks. I hope you can interpret that. That is sarcasm. Okay, the truth of the matter is that if we will grow, if we are going to grow, we have to be able to do these things. Because God is telling us, listen, it's going to be beautiful to get close to one another, but it's also going to be messy. And we do this, and this is where there's some dynamite that we just read here. And I pray that the Lord will help us to absorb it. We do this because who we are has fundamentally changed. Because we are people who are in connection with the very nature of God. I've entitled this entire series, Cosmic Truth for Common People, and it really is cosmic truth. Verses 4 through 6 that I read there, you know, the one body, one faith, one, you know, Lord and Savior and all that kind of stuff. Okay, this is the reality that Paul is describing for us here. He's saying, listen, God's calling you into this relationship with these people. It's going to be messy. It's going to require humility and patience and gentleness and bearing with one another in love. But let me tell you why you do it. It's because you are radically different than what you used to be. You are now a person who is in connection. There's one body and one spirit. And I want you to see how he does this. He talks about spirit, Jesus, and the Father. It's very triune. And I don't want to get into all the stuff about the Trinity right now, but maybe some of you are like, oh, I'm always kind of a little confused about it. Well, join the club. That's the only club there is for people who are kind of confused about the Trinity, all right? Okay, that's the only club that's available, all right? But the point is that we can affirm it, and this is one of those places where you see it. Where in verses 4, he says, one body, one spirit, one hopeful call. That's talking about the work of the Spirit that is binding us. That's what you have been brought into. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Son, the one Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the one. And then one God and Father of all. That's the Father. So I want you to hear what he's saying here, is that you are somebody who is in a genuine, unbreakable connection with the one true God revealed by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the relationship that you have. That is the definition of your life. You are a person who's been called out. And the capstone of this is in verse 6 where he says, who is over all, through all, and in all. Okay? And so he's trying to kind of get us to the idea where we understand that God is present in our lives. He's really present. And because it is our God, the God of Scripture, he is a triune presence in our lives. And so we are those who are in Christ. We've seen this time and time again. I just keep on belaboring it. But he wants us to be very clear. This is not merely just a God and me kind of a thing that is going on here. It's not just this, oh man, I'm just sitting here fellowshipping with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, all three striving within me, that kind of a thing. He wants us to understand that this thing of who we are individually is what creates unity with us as a community. Okay? Verse 3, where he says, I want you to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. I want you to absorb the fact that he does not say, I want you to create the unity. You can't do that. We can't do that. That's up to God. He does that. He has already created the unity by saving us and calling us out. We're called to maintain the unity. And let me tell you, we all understand what this is like because we were all born into this world. And you know what it happens there? When you're, you know, brought out of your mother's womb, they don't take you to like a referral office and go, well, who would you like to, you know, go home with as a baby? You don't get that. Did anyone get that choice? No. Whoever birthed you is taking you, right? You don't get a choice. And if there were some other people there before you, they birthed some other kids, you know what? Those are your brothers and your sisters. And if they, mom and dad decide they can't quit and they just keep on having more kids, there's more coming in. And you don't get any choice in that. You don't create the unity of what it means to be a Hinkson or a Smith or a Jones or whatever. That's not up to you. But we all have the burden of maintaining the unity. And, of course, our parents are like, please maintain the unity. Please maintain the peace of the household. You didn't create this thing, kids. We brought you into this thing, but we want you to maintain it. We have a unity in the Holy Spirit because He is the one who has given birth to us in Christ. We are born again people. And He says, I want you to be eager to maintain this unity. The Greek verb here is very, very strong. It's very emphatic. It says, basically say, listen, spare no effort. Throw the kitchen sink at maintaining the unity of the body. There's going to be, so I just want you to hear this. Because a lot of times, oh, unity, we're all one. You know, we're one in Christ, and it's so beautiful and poetic, and we put it in a Day Spring card and all that kind of stuff. He would not be saying, be eager, throw the kitchen sink at it. He wouldn't belabor all of this if he didn't realize it was going to be hard. He knows it's going to be very, very difficult. He's like, guys, I want you to understand you're going to have to roll up your spiritual sleeves and live out of your identity in Christ and do the hard work here of maintaining what the Lord has created. Okay? It's not up to you to create it, but it is important for us to work on how we relate to one another. And I want to point you to, I don't believe you have this, you may, John 17:21. If you don't have it, you can write this down. Where Jesus says, he makes this prayer to his Father. He says, may they all be one. I want you to hear that. Jesus is praying about us. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. You hear what he's saying there? And this kind of connects to that we want the body to grow. Well, we want it to grow inward. We think, oh, this is all about us just getting along inside. But you hear what Jesus is saying is that if we get along inside, it actually brings people in. That the unity that we demonstrate, the unity that God has created and that is demonstrated by our life together, the observing world looks and goes, well, that's strange. What's going on there? That's not usual. That's not common. And Kent Hughes says this beautifully. He says, listen, there are lonely, and please perk up your ears a little bit, church. I want you to hear this. Kent Hughes says this. There are lonely, alienated people all around us. And the church said, amen. Who long for a new humanity where there is peace and love and acceptance. And if they see the church living out its indestructible unity with humility and gentleness and patience and forbearing love, they will be drawn to it. They will be drawn to it. It's not for us to create the unity. Once again, it is for us to do the work of maintaining the unity. Why? Because we have been divinely called together. The second thing is what makes the church grow? Victory. Victory makes the church grow. And this is because it is a victory that has ensured that we are spiritually equipped to serve. That we are spiritually equipped to serve. Paul goes on from all this unity talk and how we're all brought together to talk about in verse 7. He says, listen, grace was given to each one of us. So he's been talking about like us as a group, and then he kind of peels off a little bit. But to each one, each person, each child in the family, there was given grace to each one of us. Now, I want you to understand this is not saving grace. That's not what he's referring to. Now, saving grace has been given, but he's not saying that this is not the grace that saves you, okay? This is serving grace, all right? So it's not saving grace that he's referring to. It's serving grace because the Lord gives you the grace to be saved, which you can't be saved without it, okay? But He also individually graces us spiritually in certain ways so that we can serve the body, which is wonderful. I want you to understand how awesome this is, that God could just go, all right, I saved you. Go sit over there for a bit while I keep on doing my work. And we just sit here for however many years. But no, he's like, you know what? I've adopted you. I brought you into the family. And I'm not just going to save you. I'm actually going to give you some grace so that you can serve in the body, that you can bring something good into my family. And Paul goes on to say in verses 8 through 10 that not only do we each have a special grace, but that our individual graces have a spectacular origin, okay? That's why, when I read earlier, you may have thought, he starts going, he ascended, and then he descended, and he ascended, and you're like, listen, I'm getting a little dizzy, because you're like, up, down, up, down, up, down. What, Paul, what does that even matter? Why are you going on about that? is because Paul wants us to see where these individual graces, where they come from. He thinks that it's important for us. The Spirit thinks it's important because he's quoting there Psalm 68. Okay? And if you were to go back and read Psalm 68, what you would find is that it is a battle psalm. Did you realize there were battle psalms in the Bible? The teenage boy in me goes, yeah, all right, battle psalm. So basically what this psalm is that it is a psalm about God as a warrior who has just kicked the tail of his enemies and is coming back. It's like a victory parade, you know, and we don't really do a lot of that for wars and stuff anymore. But, if you win the national championship, you go back home and they do the ticker tape and all that kind of stuff and you ride in the limo and all that, you celebrate, right? And you might throw stuff around. So that's the picture here in Psalm 68 is God as a conquering hero coming back, having just whipped the tail of his enemies. And when he's coming back, he's bringing the spoils into the city. And he's like, he's just going Oprah. You get a car. You get a car. You get a car. I shouldn't have done that. That's probably pretty, I don't ever want to attach Oprah to God. But anyway. But so here's the thing. So Paul, He is applying this Psalm 68 idea. He ascended, he gave gifts to men, the conquering hero is coming back, our warrior king is coming back, and he applies this to Jesus Christ. And he says that our conquering king is giving us gifts, okay, in the anticipation that they will be, that we're going to use them to bring power and victory inside the church. But why does he belabor the imagery of the king coming in after having conquered his foes? It's because I think he wants us to understand that these gifts, these spiritual empowerments, have come to us because they have been achieved by the work of Jesus Christ. You guys know I'm a big Lord of the Rings guy. And so there's this thing, like there's the big baddie, Sauron, okay? And at an ancient time, there was this sword called Narsil, and things were bad. They were in bad shape, and so finally, this one guy, an ancient king, like he uses this sword and he cuts off the ring, and it defeats, Sauron. Okay, well, later on in the whole saga, right, this later king comes along, and he's given this sword. It's been reforged. It was broken before, so it's reforged. And so there's this whole big deal that the sword that was used to conquer the big baddie, okay, way back in the day, that is being given to this king now. And it's like, I'm going to lay my hands on the same sword that was used to cut the ring and kill the big bad, okay, Sauron. And so there's this idea that this is the very thing that, was used. That is what Paul is talking about here. He wants us to understand. Do you realize like the gifts of teaching? Do you realize like the gifts of helps or whatever you could think about, like encouragement or hospitality or whatever? Do you realize where those weapons of spiritual warfare were forged? They were forged at the cross of Jesus Christ. And he wants you to, when you reach out and lay your hand on that, he wants you to, this was forged at Calvary. This is where the power comes from. It comes from the victory of Christ over sin and death. Child of God, the grace you wield in your struggle against sin was forged by you, for you, by your warrior King Christ. And he did it on Calvary's hill. The cross for us is not just a field of victory, but it is a forge for our weaponry. And I want you to understand, I think that's what we're trying to be told here. Now, the Bible often speaks of spiritual gifts as individual capacities. In other places, he talks about that. But here, what's interesting is that that's not really what Paul is talking about. He's not just talking about what you and I get individually. In fact, his really emphasis are people that God has given to his church. Verse 11, he gave to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So he's specifically talking about these four groups of people, so apostles and prophets. And I just want to explain these a little bit so that you understand what's going on here. He says the Lord has given apostles and prophets, okay, to the church. Now, those were first century gifts, okay? those were apostolic gifts given during the formation of the church, the growth of the church, that generation that came up during Christ's time and afterwards. And you say, well, okay, so I guess we don't have any apostles and prophets anymore. Yes, we don't, not in that same way, but their ministry lives on in this. This word of God is the ministry of the apostles and prophets. That was their work. Their work was to form the church, found the church, and give us this word so that when we open this up, this is the ministry of the apostles and prophets among us. And Paul is saying, listen, God is doing this work, giving these people, in order to do this. But then there are a couple of other categories that he gives. One is the evangelists. And I think for most of us, we think, oh, the evangelist, you know, Billy Graham, you know, packing stadiums, and the guy that's out there, you know, wiping his, you know, forehead, you know, and, you know, spitting and fuming and having people come down, or just people that are, you know, doing that kind of thing. I want you to understand, and I could really belabor this, but I won't for the sake of time. God has gifted evangelists inside the body of Christ. Now, we are all called, and I hope you understand that we are all called to share our faith. We are all called to evangelize those who are close to us. But I think, honestly, just in my tradition kind of coming up, I don't think that we have understood that God does uniquely empower and gift evangelists within the local church. So we're just going to prime the pump a little bit, like, Lord, please, we know you've done this. Please help us to see, identify, equip, and help the evangelists, those who are exceptionally gifted and called out in order to, they just have a gift for making the gospel clear. You know, have you ever been, you like go on a mission trip with somebody and like you're going door to door and you're sitting there and you're stumbling. I mean, you're doing what you can and it's great and the Lord is using it, but then your brother, like he begins to explain something and you're like, you know what I'm saying? That's the gift of evangelism. That's the evangelistic gift, okay? And so, like I said, I think a lot of times we just go, okay, there are these guys that are doing stadium stuff, and then there's just us. Paul is saying God has given evangelists in his, he's gifted it into the body of Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. And the last group here is shepherds and teachers, and I really believe that that's like basically one category that he's talking about there, just pastors. And so he's just talking. I mean, I really love this passage because he's just saying, man, what a gift Sam Hinkson is to First Baptist. You know? If your Bible doesn't have like in the clip, you know, the little, you know, asterisk, like you refer to below, that's really, you can just write that in there. That's basically what that means. But it is so true, isn't it, that the Lord has given faithful shepherds to come and take this word, to explain it to us, to preach it into our lives and into our hearts. What is the purpose of all these ministries? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, all that. Verse 12, okay, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. My purpose here is to equip you. My purpose here is to give you the tools. Our pastoral mission is to train and equip you all to do the work of ministry. And I think about this in just a couple of pictures. Like, you come in here each day, and my job is to put some more tools in your spiritual toolbox for you to build things. So some spiritual screwdrivers and hammers and all that kind of stuff into your spiritual toolbox. Or you could think of another way. Like, some of you come in here with, like, a medical equipment, so and I'm supposed to give you more medical equipment so you can go out and bind up broken souls, broken people. That's the work that you've been called to do. And for some of you, it's school supplies. Anyone know what a trapper keeper is? Yeah, everybody over 35, yeah. Like, yeah, anyway, I'm just curious. But, you know, you bring in your little satchel or your, you know, book bag or whatever, and it's for me to put like another, some, so you can go out and you can be a guide to those who don't understand. You can explain things. You can teach to put more pencils in your tool bag there. And then finally, I'm here to put weaponry, you know, put arrows in your quiver so that you can go out and do spiritual warfare, church. That's the equipment that you are required to have when you go out. Because let me tell you, it's getting zesty out there, okay? It's getting a little chippy, okay? Amen? And I don't want to send you guys out. Listen, if the Lord says you sent them out there with nothing but a slingshot, then I'm not doing my job. You know, it's not for me. It's not for you to sit in here while I go out and take all the, you know, javelins in the chest. You guys need to take some of your own javelins, okay? But I want you to do it as you are equipped to do it, okay? So victory that ensures that we are spiritually equipped to serve. Now, I want you to notice something, that all five of these gifts relate in some way to the ministry of teaching, right? They're all about the word. They're all about communicating the word, bringing it clear. And I think this is so important to us, because often when we talk about unity, it comes at the expense of truth. That's the idea. Listen, we can either establish the truth, we can insist upon the rightness of the word and doctrine and so forth, or we can try to get along. And I think Paul will have none of that, okay? Even though unity is often sought at the expense of truth, Ephesians 4 isn't teaching unity at any cost. It's saying, listen, it is unity around Christ. And John 18:37, this one is not in your handout, but John 18:37, Jesus before Pilate, he says, listen, for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. That was Jesus. He said, listen, this is the reason I am here, is to bear witness to the truth. And so this brings us into our final thing that makes the church grow, and that is maturity. And it is maturity that comes from being corporately committed to the truth. Being corporately committed to the truth. Our aim for all the toolboxing and everything that we do around here, and all the medical equipping and all of that, is that we might grow to spiritual maturity. Verse 13 says that we all attain to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. And verse 15 goes on to say, we are to grow up in every way into Christ. The measure of the stature of Christ, to grow up in every way into Christ. It is aiming at the stature of Jesus as our standard of life. If some of you had brothers or sisters growing up, you probably have known the drill, especially if you were kind of close in height. Like my next brother to me was like about 2.5 years younger than I was, but he was like really tall for his age. So it was just pretty, hey, stand up next to your brother. You know, you do the back, you know, back thing, right? And that kind of measurement. And so you're measuring yourself. Are you taller than your brother? Are you shorter than your brother? You know, that kind of thing. That's kind of the picture here. It's just like, you know, there's that measure of Jesus, like God the Father has kind of put Jesus' growth marks up on the door, you know, jamb of the family house. And he's like, hey, Sam, stand up there. He's kind of like, oh, whoa, wow, that's way up there, you know. But still, it's like, hey, it's a little further up than you were. You're growing into the measure of the stature of Christ, growing up into, he kind of has this picture too of like Jesus is this fully formed head, and the body is growing up into the measure of the head. Now, my twin boys, they kind of were kind of delayed in terms of like getting the height on them a little bit. Now, here's the deal. I've already kind of described this. My wife is, she's pygmy size. Like, you know, she's like 4'10" or something like that. Now, the deal is, with a couple of teenage boys who are coming in that time of life when they're like, I'm wondering what the Lord has dealt me in the genetics department, right? You know what I'm saying? You just don't know. And they got really worried because they were afraid that they were just going to be shrimpy little guys, you know, because they're just looking, their mom is just, they're like, oh, I love her, but I don't want to be that, okay? But the deal was, is that these guys had like, they were like wearing around like skis, like their feet were gigantic, okay, like flippers. And so I told the boys, I said, guys, you're going to grow into those feet, okay? That's a leading indicator. Don't worry about it. You're going to grow into those feet at some point. And I was like a prophet. You know, he didn't give prophets, but he gave prophet there. He's like, yes, they did, you know, and they're no giants or anything, but they're not, you know, not all shrimpy and everything. So the thing is here is that we have this full-size, fully formed, mature head, and God is saying we're going to grow up into the stature of that. That will happen, child of God. I mean, when we are in the presence of God for eternity, we will be fully formed and fully mature. But even in the midst of the time that we're in right now, we're growing up into that stature. And so now when we talk about growing up and measuring up, our first picture, the question I have is that when you think about that, do you think about yourself? You know, individually, I think it's natural. Like when it's, we're going to grow up into the measure of the fullness of Christ. But look at this picture. He says, we all attain. We are to grow up in every way into Christ. This is an altogether picture. See? It's this picture of us, not just as individuals growing up into Christ, although that is true, but that really what Paul is emphasizing here is we are growing as a people We're corporately committed to growth. Verse 15 gives us the key concept in how to understand how this takes place. The engine, so to speak, okay? Verse 15. And I would encourage you to just kind of speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ. If you want to underline that, circle it, speaking the truth in love. This is the kind of the engine of the maturing that goes on in the life of the church. He's not just talking about you and me. You and I can't truth each other in love. Actually, the Greek word there is not really speaking the truth in love. It's like truthing in love. That's really what it literally means. It means to truth one another in love. Maturity involves a truth-telling, truth-maintaining, truth-doing love. It's at the very heart of what it means to grow as a family, as a body of Christ, to grow up into the measure and the stature of Christ. And a book that I love so much, the Trellis and the Vine, and one of the quotes that they say, that says the basic methodology, and please hear this well, the basic methodology of body growth is that all the members speak the truth in love one to another. Do you notice what he said there? It's not just that the pastor speak truth in love. Well, that's required. You've got to have that. But it's that all the members speak truth to one another in love. Now, I hope and I think you all understand how important it is for truth to come from this pulpit. Amen? It is absolutely required that truth come from this pulpit. Do you understand that it's just as important that truth comes from the driver's seat of the minivan? It is just as important that truth comes from the head of the dinner table or the breakfast table. It's just as important that truth come from your Facebook feed or your social media presence. Or you know what I'm saying? You're getting the thing I'm saying here? You know the importance of truth coming from this pulpit. Absolutely. Brothers, what Paul is saying, what the Lord is saying, it is that is important. This is just as important. Because if the only truth that people are hearing is from the pulpit, we're losing half of our effectiveness. We're losing half of our capacity to grow one another. In fact, it probably is less than that. I get maybe a few minutes a week. We have to be speaking the truth to one another in love. But in order to speak the truth, you've got to know the truth. Which is why there's this emphasis on the gifts of teaching and the word and the truth. We are a word people. And there's a lot of kind of, I guess it's a perpetual thing that kind of goes around like, you know, preaching's kind of old hat. We can't do that. People can't sit there and listen to stuff. And, you know, words, people don't read anymore. They don't like books. They don't like it. So we got to get away from this stuff. Brothers and sisters, there is no church apart from the formation around the word of God. That you don't have, and there's no option. There is no, that's what he's saying here. We have to speak the truth, the word, into one another's lives. We have always been word people, and we will always be word people. We are fundamentally and essentially gathered around the written truths of God, and we need to equip those truths in the lives and speak those truths into the lives of one another. And so on your way home today, you know, whatever car, whatever capacity, you might just, like kids, you just say, Dad, I need you to truth me. Mom, I need you to truth me. And wives, you need to look into that guy and be like, hey, boy, I need you to truth me. And like, you know, guys, well, right back at you. I need you to truth me. That's what needs to happen here. And if we don't do this, then we risk becoming immature and unstable. Verse 14, and how sadly definitive or descriptive this could be of so many bodies of believers. Infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. There's plenty of that. There always has been, and there always will be. And we are in the midst of a culture that is always addicted to the latest thing. We just have to have the newest and latest thing, the latest heresy. You know, we want to engage here in the cultivation of the unchanging things. the things that never change. And that requires us to have a culture as a people of speaking the truth. And that's what we as a staff, as a pastoral leadership, are here to help you with. And I would just encourage you, help us to help you. Because I can't put tools in your hands if your hands aren't open. I can't give you the truth if your ears aren't there to hear the truth. We can't help your children know some of the things they need to know from God's word if their ears are not there to hear the word. We have to be corporately committed to the truth. It has to be, it's essential that it's up here, but it cannot, that's not sufficient. And I just want to draw your attention to this last thing because it's so important. Verse 16 ends. He says, listen, we're building ourselves up in love. It builds one another up in love. And this just shows us that the capacity that God is looking for, the growth that he's looking for, is not merely just numbers. It's not even merely just things that you understand in your mind. It's a capacity to love one another. It's a growth in the ability to do to be patient and to be gentle and to be kind. It's that you find that you're growing in those ways. And it's growing up in love. And this is why it's so important when we think back to where these instruments of our warfare were forged. They were forged at the cross. And that is the ultimate distillation. It is the ultimate meeting of truth and love. And child of God, I would have you hear this, or if you're watching right now on live stream or whatever, maybe you are a believer, you're hardcore into this, or maybe you're a little skeptical, you're not really sure. The fact of the matter is that the cross is where truth met love. And truth was like, you are so wretched, and you're so broken, and you're so sinful, that the only hope you have of heaven is faith in that man dying on the cross bearing your sins. You don't need a little instruction. You don't need a little moral reformation. You are so lost. That is the truth. And for some, that may be your real struggle, is you don't want... We live in the midst of people who everybody thinks they're going to heaven. And why? Because I'm a good person. The cross says that's false. The cross is the truth, and it says this is what your righteousness has earned. But it also is the most supreme example of love, because it is God through his Son saying that though you are that far away, though you are that lost, though you are that wretched, I love you anyway. And I want you anyway. And I will save you anyway. And I will shed my blood anyway. I love you that much. Truth and love. And so we're speaking the truth in love. And as we do it, we reach out and we think about whatever those medical equipment I'm putting in your hands, whatever those tools or those tradesmen's or whatever swords I'm putting in your hands. You know, like you always look and go, where was this made? It's made in China. You know, listen, these spiritual gifts are not made in China. But if you were to look, and if they were to have like an ascription of where they were for, you would look and say, it was forged, made on Calvary, where truth and love met and were displayed. That is the offer that we make with an open hand and an open heart, that whoever would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put his or her faith in him alone, understanding that that is the declaration on their lives, that they are lost and cannot save themselves, and they would bend themselves to his will, he would save them. So let's grow together as a truth-speaking community in love. Please pray with me. Lord God, we come into your presence today. We have been in your presence today. We are grateful for it. We are thankful for your love. And we are grateful for your honesty, that you have revealed the truth to us. You have revealed to us the true way of salvation, the only way that is through faith in Christ. And Lord, even beyond that, that you have revealed to us our family, our spiritual family in Christ. And Lord, you have revealed to us the rhythms and habits of our lives, the speaking truth to one another and loving one another that has to occur for us to grow, to experience you more fully and to understand you better. Lord God, we ask that you would give us just a wonder and a love of you and an acceptance of these things. And Lord, I finally just pray this for anyone who has been struggling with feeling like they're okay and they're fine. They don't really need to go all in with Christ in order to be saved. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see the foolishness of that. Lay bare the secrets of their hearts so that they might see what Satan is so assiduously trying to keep from their view, which is that they are lost. And if they do not put their trust, all their trust, their wholehearted trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, they will be lost forever. But if they will trust in him, they will be gloriously and forever changed. God, open their eyes, open their minds and hearts to see this truth, to reach out and accept your gift. Lord, we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me as we come to our time of response to the Lord. This is a time for you to reflect, but also to step out in your heart. There may be a step toward faith in Christ that you need to make. And we would ask you to reach out to us electronically to do that. You can go to our website and fill out a connection card. If there's a question that you have or a step that you're needing to make or just you're not really even sure, let us help you in that. But it may well be that the Lord is just wanting you, fathers, moms, to commit to something that you have been hearing today and just to ask and seek for the Spirit's help. This is your time to do that business with him.